we fail with Adam, with Saul, is in our reading today, as we'll see, Saul fails in guarding the garden of God from the Goliaths. And yet, when we truly repent of our sins, God does forgive. As a minister of the gospel, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ Jesus. Let's come to him in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come in thanksgiving and joy because you are a wonderful God who has forgiven all our sins for our entire life. You've shown in the cross the wonder of our Lord Jesus, his blood shed for me, his life given to me, and his resurrection as a promise of eternal life. And Lord, we now pray that your Spirit may be among us and may use the words that are heard today, that they may pierce our hearts so that we may be more and more transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our readings for today from Ephesians 6. We'll be reading verses 10 through 20. We're going to be thinking a lot about armor in 1 Samuel 17, and it's good to remember the armor of God. God gives this armor to his congregation in preparation so that we don't need to be afraid. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then 1 Corinthians 4, where we see, if you will, Paul using this armor in a way that might surprise us. He's defending his apostleship to the Corinthians here. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, if it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world. both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And then let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain, on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, who, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood before the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shabraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So far the reading of God's word. Our text will be verse 26. And I'll quickly read that again. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let's turn to our sermon. Beloved in the Lord, there are two temptations that are always there in approaching the external pressures of this world. One is to be fearful and apathetic in response to the mocking of this world. And the other is to be foolhardy or revolutionary, to act without God. And both of these share a similar problem: a focus on the things of this world rather than the things of heaven. Neither of these looks to dress ourselves in the armor of God. As we approach 1 Samuel 17, we will be focusing on that first failing, the fear and the apathy. Although we will certainly see the second failing, that revolutionary, foolhardy action, we'll see that second failing behind and around the narrative that we see here in 1 Samuel 17. The question David asks in verse 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" should bother us, for the church has too often stood shamefaced before the challenges of her enemies rather than confident in the truth of God. Perhaps, too, this is good for the young men among us to hear. The glory of the young man is his strength. Are you ready to use that strength for the sake of the church in defense against mocking giants? Bring you the word of the Lord under the theme, God empowers us to stand against mocking giants. First, we'll see Goliath's armor. Second, we'll see Saul's armor. And finally, we'll see David's armor. So first, Goliath's armor. The passage invites us to think about armor from the very beginning. We're not merely told that some giant warrior from among the Philistines comes forward to challenge Israel. We're given a full details on his armor. This isn't just some giant. This is an experienced warrior with the best equipment. David's challenge to the men of Israel who are around him must be understood in this context. Goliath is a man who is prepared for war. As Saul later says, a man who has known the ways of war from his youth. You need good armor for battle. This is just good sense. You don't go into a battle without proper equipment. And bad equipment can change the outcome of the battle. When World War I began, the Germans were all issued steel helmets, whereas the British and the French did not begin with steel helmets. Considering the type of warfare they were to fight, where projectiles were constantly in the air, the steel helmets, though not perfect in their protection, were definitely helpful for survival rates. It took a few months in the field for the French and later the British to begin issuing steel helmets for their own soldiers. So, yeah, armor is important. The impression we get of Goliath is that he has the best military equipment available to a warrior from the 10th century BC. He has a helmet, a coat of mail, and bronze armor protecting his legs. The coat of mail was of the best technology available at that time. It was made of many small scales, bronze scales that were sewed into a leather jerkin so that they overlapped one another. It would have had the effect, the look of a snake or fish scales. Weighed in pounds, it was about 125 pounds. The text especially notes the javelin that Goliath carries. The shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the head is the weight of 600 shekels of iron, which is about 15 pounds. You can imagine that that would do some damage to your enemies. Besides, of course, the fact that he is 9.5 feet tall. This is frightening. Here's a man, 9.5 feet tall, plus heavily armored with top-notch battle equipment. you would be stupid to accept the challenge of such a man. You would be asking for death. Even if you're an experienced warrior, this man would just crush you. His armor is crafted with the best of worldly wisdom. David arrives on the scene to see the Israelite army cowed by the challenge of this warrior. He's challenging the army of Israel for a champion to fight in single combat. And it was quite common at that time to begin a war with contests of champions from either army. This was seen as a test among the people of who the gods favored or whose god was more powerful. And this helps us understand why David is so moved by Goliath's challenge to Israel. He's not only challenging Israel's strength or God's divine favor toward Israel. He is representing the challenge of the Philistine gods to Israel's God. This is why David responds to Goliath's challenge with such wonder. He asks, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" His question is incredulous on two levels. He sees the magnificence of what is offered to the warrior who takes on Goliath. They get to marry the king's daughter, and they don't have to pay any taxes. That's a pretty amazing gift. That basically makes you a prince of Israel, second or third in command. Nobody's taking up that offer against a man who is defying God's army. Why would you not make yourself strong in the Lord and take such a prize? At a second level, you may wonder what King Saul, the former great champion of Israel, is doing. We were told earlier in the book of Samuel that Saul was head and shoulders taller than the average Israelite. It was also he who freed Jabesh-Gilead from a huge army of Ammonites. Why isn't this champion fighting Goliath? Now, it wasn't unheard of for the king to send out his own champion. Saul could have considered this type of fighting a young man's job. But why isn't the army under Saul taking inspiration from their great champion? Right? If they really believed in Saul, they would feel much more ready to take this contest. Another story that may play into David's wonder here is Israel's history in coming to the land of Canaan. In the wilderness, the men of Israel refused to spy out the land and refused to go in because of giants. Here's another giant that is challenging the people of Israel. And like they were in the wilderness, they are cowed. It was David's ancestor, Caleb, who is one of the people to speak up against the Israelites who are ready to give up the promises they had been given. How do we have the confidence of David? We don't have a promise that we will defeat our physical enemies in spiritual warfare like David does. However, we do have the promise that Christ, the conqueror, the one who conquered Satan, is with us. He has promised to be with us in our struggle with the lies that gain prevalence in our own age. We don't need to be cowed by the expert's armor of the wisdom that comes from this earth. We don't need to be cowed by the wealth and the power that dress the enemies of the church today. In part, this is a call to the young men of our congregation. Will you stand up and struggle to bring the giants of our age under the dominion of Jesus Christ? Saul was a shepherd who failed to do this. And David begins his work of shepherding here. He is protecting the sheep from her enemies, something Saul is failing to do. It's the same call that shepherds have today to stand up against the enemies that shame, that cow the church from continuing in her calling in the mission of Jesus Christ. You need to see the difference here. Israel's mission had a physical side that our mission does not have. We will not literally slay giants like David does. David does that because that is clearly within David's mission. It's clearly within the calling of Israel. Our boldness must be directed toward the mission of the church, the calling of the church. But first, let's ask another question. Why did Saul fail in his task as a shepherd of Israel, as a guardian for the host of the living God? And that brings us to our next point, Saul's armor. The Proverbs say, "The glory of the young man is his strength. The glory of the old man is his gray hair." The young man is quick to act, to become angry, to fight. The old man has experience. He has wisdom to provide to the young man. Ideally, the young man and the old man sharpen each other. The old man has the wisdom to direct the young man's strength toward what is useful. David's enthusiasm to defend the honor of Israel needs to be tested. Is it just a desire for his own glory, or does it come from a deep desire for God's glory? His older brother Eliab calls him out, basically saying, "You're just a kid who wanted to see the battle." David ignores the comment. He knows his heart. He's confident that he is doing this for the honor of the God of Israel. Eliab's comment says more about himself, his own inability to fearlessly contest with this giant. Says more about that than David's pride. David's words bring him before the king himself. David announces that he will fight the giant for Saul. Saul challenges him again. "You are but a youth." Just a note here, a youth doesn't necessarily mean 15 or 16. David could easily have been in his early 20s. "You are but a youth," but he has been a man of war from his youth. And David ably defends himself. "I've defended my sheep from the bear and the lion. The Philistine will be like the bear and the lion." Notice again the shepherd imagery here. The king is also known as a shepherd. The officers of the church are known as shepherds. And they are to protect the church from the giants that threaten the church. Saul is willing to listen and offers David his armor. Is this the wise older man providing the younger man with what he needs to approach the enemy? It could look like that. And maybe Saul imagines that that's what he's doing for the young David. He is giving him a chance to fight against this Goliath. He is giving him his own armor, which, like Goliath, would be the best equipment out there. We read the list: a helmet of bronze, a coat of mail, and a sword. But the armor doesn't fit. David tries to go in them, but they sit awkwardly on his body. Think about it. If you're trying to fit a backpacking pack to your body, having only done it once, you need to get used to the feel. It needs to be molded to your body. You need to get used to walking with that pack on your back. It's the same with Saul's armor. Armor is heavy. And it needs to be, you need to get the feel of it in order to go about in it well. Even today, Marines go with 60 to 100 pounds of gear strapped to their bodies. That takes some practice. That takes some getting used to. Besides, the armor is made for Saul, a full-grown man, and David, whose shoulders have not necessarily filled out yet, fits uneasily in Saul's armor. But there's more going on here than just a bad fit. Saul is looking back at a life of failure, in many ways the opposite of the failure that he is facing now. In the past, he has been overconfident in his own strength and his own wisdom. We can think of the action that lost him the hope of the dynasty, that is, a son to take his place as king of Israel. He was waiting for Samuel to sacrifice before he attacked the Philistines. And he goes ahead and makes his own sacrifice. He does not obey God and wait. Later, the Lord completely rejects Saul when he chooses to preserve the Amalekite king and the Amalekite livestock. Again, based on his own wisdom. That's why the armor is, in a sense, another test for David. Will he go into battle trusting in his own strength and his own hand? Or will he wait on God? Will he fear the giant so much that he will rely on Saul's armor, Saul's way of kingship, in order to slay the giant? Maybe even now, Saul is waiting for a return of the Spirit of God, which empowered his early days of kingship. The great armor that he shares with David becomes a symbol of his reliance on earthly wisdom. There's even a loss of that basic earthly wisdom. He should be able to understand that David, not used to the regular armor of the army, will not be able to use it. This type of dynamic, this relationship that we see between Saul and David, it can happen more often when an older generation can be overzealous. And perhaps overzealous is not even the best word, rather impatient, overconfident in their own abilities or their own opinions. We could even add the problem of unconfessed sin in their lives. Later, when that is revealed, it can make them frozen in inaction when new giants challenge the people of God. That malaise is not limited to leaders, but often spreads to the whole people, as we see here. But look at God's mercy here. God does provide a new king. David prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ's work here, defending the garden of God against the giant dressed in scaly serpent-like armor. He does not dress like the serpent in order to defeat the serpent. He gives us a way in our fight against the serpent in him. If we look at the situation from an earthly point of view, there is something outside at work. God is empowering his servant, David. Brothers and sisters, we have our Lord Jesus Christ in his spirit. If we see ourselves in Saul, let us not merely accept that sad fate. Let us actively seek the Spirit so that we may regain some of that confidence in the mission of Jesus Christ. Let us truly repent of our sins and put them on his cross. Remember that that is what gives us fullness of life and the Spirit of power, which emboldens us in fighting the powers and principalities of this world. And even if we're unable to fully regain that confidence, sin does have its consequences on our flesh or a former position. It may be that if Saul had repented, he would have simply stepped aside to let David take the throne. Even if that is true, let us encourage the new generation to take up that firmness of David, that confidence we see in this young man as he takes on the monsters that attack the flock of his own day. And that brings us to our last point, David's armor. There are things that matter more than having the best armor. One of those is that you can use it well. David has the wisdom to understand that his sling is a far more effective weapon for him than the armor that Saul offers. There's a wisdom here for us. Sometimes we need to, through faith, fight with the weapons God has given us personally rather than seeking after what is not useful to us. We also see in David a courage and a conviction of the right, a faith that he is doing the right thing because he trusts in God's promises. This is deeply needed in any battle. We generally call this morale. Good equipment only does so much. A stout and courageous heart is deeply important for the day of battle. But there's a far more important armor that David needs as he goes into the battle against the Philistine. He needs to go out armored with the Lord's armor, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We can see that armor make an appearance as David approaches the Philistine. He receives the Philistine's taunts with his own taunts. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. David surrounds himself, clothes himself with the Lord's strength. That's what enables him to walk into the field. No armor on him. Goliath could through his spear, that spear with a 25-pound head, he could pulverize, obliterate David. David comes into the field, no armor, just a sling, 5 stones, but David comes in the name of the Lord. The courage of David, the wisdom of David in choosing his armor are both grounded in the faith of David. He sees a giant that mocks God's people. He knows that a thing like this cannot stand because the one who the giant is actually mocking is the Lord of this people. That's what gives David the confidence to stand. God rewards him for that confidence. He kills the giant with a stone and a sling and cuts off the giant's head with the giant's own sword. This was written to give us assurance in our war against the lies that control our own age. David lived by faith. In King Jesus, we also live by faith. Jesus, the ultimate giant slayer, the conqueror of the dragon, and he shares his armor for our battle so that we too may be bold like David. We are to have confidence, particularly against those things that threaten the mission of the church. God wants the word to be preached, the sacraments to be administered, the psalms to be sung, the fellowship to increase. God has promised to be with us in all of this. We must, of course, be careful in putting on our armor that we do not depend on the things of this world, particularly that we do not use lies and violence to defeat the kingdom of lies and violence. That's why Paul commends that we prepare with prayer. That's why we have multiple examples of strength through weakness in Scripture. We read 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul shows how God has worked strength through his weak ministry. That's why we have examples of blessing in response to persecution. Because of Christ, we fight our battles in a different way than Joshua and David did. However, we need the same courage and boldness, and most important of all, we have the same God. Let me once again single out the young men here. God has called men, as in males, to be the shepherds of his people because they are called to be guardians of the bride of Christ. They are called to challenge the giants that mock the church. They are called to defend her. The church needs more guardians, more warriors to carry out the work of the kingdom of God. The glory of the young man is his strength, his willingness to put his hand to the struggle without turning back. Let me be clear. The church is not going to be advanced through political parties. And in saying this, I don't disparage those who labor for the church in those parties. The church will not be advanced through academics. Again, I don't disparage those who labor in academia. The church will be advanced through the continual work of reconciliation to God through word, sacrament, and prayer. It doesn't look as obviously glorious as knocking down a giant with a sling and a stone, but in many ways it's a greater glory. For as Paul says, however weak and he his colleagues might personally look, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. a far greater power than David experienced. Or as he says later, the sufferings of the earth are not to be compared with the weight of glory we will have later on. That power is the power of the resurrection. I can't say what the future holds. All I can say is that God loves to put his people in lopsided situations that reflect the calling of his Son. He's asking, who are you willing to trust? We should be willing to boldly act in God's name, provided, of course, that they are according to the promises of God. Let us always act so that we can, with sincerity of heart, say, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, whom you have defied. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you know the weakness of flesh because your Son became incarnate and bore our flesh. Lord, we pray through your Spirit that you may encourage us in the boldness and in the certainty of defending your church for your sake. And Lord, we trust that despite our faults, you ultimately are the one who preserves your church. You will keep her to the end. You will not separate your people from yourself. Help us, O Lord, to go forward in that confidence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.